Hey, this is Tom.
And this is Gavin, and you're listening to Keep It Simple. Keep It Simple is a podcast devoted to exploring life with Christ through simple, organic expressions of the church.
All right, welcome to the podcast today. This is Tom, and I'm flying solo today without Gavin, and I am here in Nashville, Tennessee, in the IHOP. Not the International House of Prayer, but the International House of Pancakes, where I'm enjoying a good breakfast with Richard Jacobson of the Unchurching podcast, and he's agreed to come here today and interview. Hi, Richard.
Hey, Tom. Thanks for having me.
Yeah. Richard has he's written a book called Unchurching, and he's written a comic book of the same name, and he's frequently traveling. He just got back from the West Coast, where he gave seminars about his ministry and his view on house church, simple church, and I've been following him for a little bit and come to discover that we have a whole lot in common, and I just wanted to give him a chance to share on our show. So, Richard, hi.
Hi there.
It's good to have you on the show today.
Thanks for having me.
So tell me about your book and your ministry. It has an unusual name, and I know this is the first question you always get, but tell me about the name, Unchurching.
Yeah, so the book is called Unchurching, Christianity Without Churchianity. And the concept behind unchurching is it's actually not an anti-church thing, which some people assume when they hear unchurching. They think I'm advocating people do away with church. Actually, unchurching was inspired by the guy who started the homeschool movement. His name is John Holt, and he advocated something he called unschooling, which was a radical idea at the time, and that is he wanted to take children from the classroom, put them back in the living room. But even more than that, he didn't want to bring the classroom with them. You know, a lot of people who advocated homeschooling thought that they had to recreate the classroom in the living room. And he wanted to go further than that. He wanted to return education to what it was before it became systematized and organized and compulsory. He wanted it to just be a part of everyday normal life. And I found that a lot of my goals as far as returning to a simpler form of church sounded very similar to what he was trying to do with education, because my conviction is that church is really... church should be just a part of the normal Christian life. Church community is something we should be experiencing day to day, very naturally. It shouldn't be something separate. It shouldn't be an institution, an organization, or a corporation. The churches that we read about in Scripture were just simple spiritual communities of family, friends, and neighbors. And it's actually a lot of what I experienced as a child. I was a hippie kid in the Jesus movement. So my earliest impressions of church were actually very much in line with what I read about in the book of Acts, and I would say it's very different from the way we're doing church today. So how is that for a concise explanation?
So by unchurching, you are definitely not encouraging people to leave church or be done with church or forsake the gathering of yourselves.
No, definitely not. As a matter of fact, some people... and this will sound counterintuitive because I do have strong opinions about the institutional church model, but some people are actually encouraged to continue to fellowship in the institutional church, because mm-hmm. the reality is the priority for me is the body. You know, there's one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism. Mm-hmm. And even though I think that this institutional church model that we have is man-made and not only extra-biblical, but anti-biblical in many ways, you know, when it comes to the practicalities of, well, what does that mean for me? Your only option, you know, where you live might be to fellowship with people who are in the institutional church. So you may have a conviction to leave it or do away with it. But that may lead to a crossroad where you have to decide, well, does that mean leaving the institutional church and being alone and not having fellowship? Or, in spite of my convictions about the institutional church model, you know, can I get past that to fellowship with my brothers and sisters? So, you know, there's many layers to this thing, and it's definitely not an us versus them sort of thing in my mm-hmm. mind.
Yeah.
I hope that helps.
Yes. And you were a pastor at one time. Is that correct?
Yeah, it was fairly brief, and it was actually kind of surprising to me because it was never my goal to become a pastor. But I feel like the Lord led me into that for a season, mm-hmm. probably just so that I could see the way the church operates from the inside. And it was actually during my tenure as a staff pastor that I actually started writing the notes for what would eventually become the book. I didn't know I was writing a book at the time. It was really just my own personal struggle mm-hmm. to try to figure out this church thing because I felt a new level of responsibility when I became a pastor as far as making sure that I wasn't interjecting my own ideas or just parroting things that I'd picked up through tradition. I wanted to be as biblical as possible, which actually forced me into revisiting all my ideas about church. So really becoming a pastor is the thing that ruined me for institutional church. Funny enough.
Yeah. That is funny. Yeah. I share that sentiment because I think seminary ruined me for doing church the way it's traditionally done.
So, yeah.
Actually, being on the mission field ruined me for traditional church work.
Yes.
I can't look at a church the same way as I did before, you know, doing mission work. So.
Yes, I totally understand that.
So what was your journey from the pastorate to where you are now?
It was a struggle, you know, because one of the main reasons I became a pastor was I was so passionately involved in the church that I was a part of. And becoming a pastor was actually a great experience because I was working with friends that I'd known for at least 17 years, I guess, at the time, mm-hmm. 20 by the time I left. So in many ways, it was a dream job, and giving that up was difficult on so many levels. Because, you know, as a pastor, you get to use your spiritual gifts every week, and, you know, I think my primary gift is teaching. That's the thing I most love to do, and of course, you get to do that all the time as a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
I also have a bent toward doing creative things like animations and illustrations. And, you know, I could use those in my presentations, you know, in my sermons. So there was a lot that was spiritually fulfilling, creatively fulfilling. And, of course, as I said, I was with friends. So the community I had was fairly free of politics and dysfunction. And, you know, it wasn't a toxic church. You know, there wasn't a lot of drama. So it was a good situation, but ultimately my convictions and what I, you know, suspected was the leading of the Holy Spirit was kind of leading me out the door. And it was really, really difficult because what followed was a long season in what I can only describe as a spiritual desert. And that was looking for other people that had the same convictions, that were looking for the same things. And at that time, you know, we're talking the very early 2000s. Nobody was writing about this. Nobody was blogging about this. There weren't any Facebook groups. There weren't, you know, where people had a common vision and a common language. I mean, in retrospect, now that I've heard people's stories, I realize there were lots of people that were on a similar trajectory, but there was mm-hmm. nothing to rally around. Nobody had written a book or started a group or, you know, had a podcast or anything that really addressed this. So as far as I knew, I was alone. And I felt that way for many years. And honestly, it was very scary because there's something really validating in finding out there are other believers who are wrestling with the same problems.
Yeah.
It's
otherwise, you feel like I'm all alone. I'm a heretic.
That was it. I actually thought, you know, am I becoming a heretic? Because, you know, heretics feel like they have this special knowledge, you know, from the Lord. And, you know, they see things differently. It's like, oh, you know, I've figured out this incredible thing. I have this great revelation. And it was not that way for me. It was actually terrifying because I felt like this could be the Lord speaking to me, but I had no one around me to validate that. And so it was actually terrifying. And then eventually, when I started finding out there's not only thousands, but millions of believers who are on this same trajectory, by conservative estimates, there are about 30 million believers who've left the institutional church who still hold on to their faith. They haven't renounced their faith. They haven't quit being Christians. They just don't want an experience of church in the box.
Right.
So, yeah, I actually, within my lifetime, we will probably be the majority mm-hmm. you know, by some estimates, by I think it's 2050, it's expected that maybe 12.5% of the population will still be in institutional churches. So, yeah. So what does the rest of that look like? I mean, it looks like we will soon be the growing majority.
I think 10 years ago, Barna said that 9% of evangelicals were going on this same journey of leaving the church, but finding something else, finding an expression of Christianity without the walls of the church, you know,
yeah.
outside the walls, in the living room, in the coffee shop, or whatever. So that was 10 years ago, 9%. Probably way more than that now.
Yeah, Barna was actually my first validation. You know, he came out with a book called Revolution.
Yeah.
And I want to say that was probably around 2005.
Yep.
I stepped down from pastoring in 2003, but I still tried to stick it out in the institutional church because I thought, well, maybe these questions I'm wrestling with, maybe these problems I'm having, maybe it just means I'm not fit to be a pastor, and maybe I'll be able to work through this. I definitely don't need to be behind the pulpit if I'm conflicted, so I need to step down from that, but maybe I'll be able to come out the other side. So I hadn't really decided to leave altogether, and then his book came out. And I read it, and I realized there are thousands and thousands of Christians who are wrestling with these same questions. And they were finding vibrant spiritual community, what I would call church, outside the four walls of the institutional church setting. And that really filled me with hope for the first time.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when, you know, about a year later, I actually left altogether.
So what would you say to the person that comes up to you and says, hey, Richard, I'm finished with church. I'm done. I'm never going back. I'm sick of it. I've been hurt so bad. What would you say to that person?
Well, the big thing, you know, as my understanding of this has grown and hopefully matured, I think church is the wrong thing to focus on.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think the question is really about the right or wrong ways to do church, even though I do have opinions about that.
Mm-hmm.
At the end of the day, it's about following Jesus. And I know that sounds very, very simple. But it's so easy to get distracted from that. You know, when we get into long debates over the right and wrong way to do church, we're essentially eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that's not what the Christian walk is about. We need to be eating from the tree of life. We need to be partaking of Jesus, pursuing Jesus,
Amen.
Getting deeper in our relationship with Jesus. That may Amen. Lead you out the door of the institutional church, or you may come to similar convictions and conclusions that I have, but feel for whatever reason God has not released you yet and that you need to stay.
Mm-hmm.
And that's fine. Or you may hear my convictions and conclusions and disagree with them entirely. And as long as you're pursuing Jesus, I don't care. You know, we're still brothers and sisters. As you know, if the thing that I've said a lot lately, if the thing we have in common is Christ and Christ is infinite, then we have infinitely more in common than we don't.
Right.
So this thing is all about pursuing Jesus. For me, I feel that I am able to pursue him more freely and more deeply without the constraints of the institutional church model. And my conviction is that eventually everybody will come to that conclusion, or most everybody. But I'm not pushing an agenda. You know, at the end of the day, you've got to settle this thing for yourself. And you can kind of look at the fruit. You know, if you make a decision to leave and you're moving into a more fruitful relationship with him, if you're, you know, and obviously there's going to be a transition time. So, you know, you may have to spend some time in the desert like I did. But ultimately, if you find yourself moving into a deeper place with Christ, fantastic. But if you start kind of spiraling the drain, you know, if you, you know, find yourself talking to him less, fellowshipping with him less, sharing your faith less,
mm-hmm.
You know, then whatever your conclusions about institutional church may be, you probably need to go back. And that sounds funny coming from a guy who wrote a book, you know, kind of deconstructing and denouncing.
Rechurching.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, I would rather have you go to an institutional church with all its imperfections and limitations even, you know, than to throw the baby out with the bathwater.
Right.
You know, to not experience Christ at all.
So that period of time where you're disgruntled with the institutional church, maybe you're looking for more. It's kind of a vulnerable time, like you said, because it can go in a positive way. It can also go in a negative way. So how do we keep focused on the important things? How do we keep focused on Jesus? How do we keep in tune with the Spirit during that desert time?
Well, you know, being desperate is not a bad thing, spiritually speaking. Needing Jesus is not a bad place to be. You know, I would say it's actually more detrimental to our spiritual lives to be comfortable, fat, and happy.
Mm-hmm.
Because when our needs are met, then, you know, it's a lot easier to not pay attention to God. So, you know, there's actually kind of a beautiful thing in, you know, when you leave, even if it results in being cut off from family and friends, etc. I mean, as tragic as it is circumstantially, it can actually be great for you spiritually because it drives you into the arms of Jesus. So, you know, I don't know that I have, you know, I don't want to turn it into a specific formulaic thing. Oh, well, you need to read your Bible this much, or you need to pray this much, or, you know, you need to listen to Christian podcasts, or, you know, at the end of the day, I think any intelligent believer who has a sincere heart to get closer to the Lord can figure out those sort of things. Intentionality is a big part of it. Mm-hmm. You know, really pursuing the Lord is a big part of it. And then figuring out what it looks like for you. If anything, what we should be talking about is more freedom. So at the end of, if what you're doing is motivated by fear, well, I'm afraid if I don't read my Bible every day, mm-hmm. then, you know, something detrimental is going to happen to my spiritual life. I'm afraid if I don't pray a certain number of minutes every morning. You know, if you're doing things out of guilt and obligation, then you may have taken yourself out of the institution, but you haven't taken the institution out of yourself. You know, so we've got to get away from not just the building, but we've got to get out from under any sort of burdensome man-made yoke. You know, right. Jesus's yoke is easy, his burden is light. Mm-hmm. This should be natural. You know, we're talking about the thing that you were created for, which is community with your Creator.
Mm-hmm.
So this shouldn't be a foreign thing, and it shouldn't be a difficult, or no, I don't want to say difficult. It can be difficult, but it still should still be simple. Does that make sense?
It's simple, but in the years that I've experienced this, one of the things I've learned is it is extremely difficult to maintain simplicity. It's almost easier to fall back to the programs and the institutions and the. What motivates us to keep it simple? What motivates us to keep looking for the simplicity of the relationship?
That's a good question. I guess you could apply the same thing to marriage or any
mm-hmm.
other
yeah.
Worthwhile relationship. You know what?
Marriage isn't easy.
Yeah. What motivates us to keep our marriages? Pure and you know what motivates us to not fall into a routine or a rut where we're going through the motions. I think at the end of the day, it's our love for our spouse, right?
Right.
You know, and it's not to say we won't fall into a routine, but there'll be a moment where we suddenly get a wake up call. It doesn't have to be anything tragic, but we'll suddenly step back and get a little perspective and go, man, you know, when was the last time we had just a really good conversation, or mm-hmm. we just went and did something just for ourselves,
yeah.
Exactly, where we did something that was just enriching and good for our marriage. I think we're talking very similar things here. You know, when mm-hmm. you look at, and a lot of it is remembering why you fell in love in the first place. You know,
mm-hmm.
you kind of have to revisit, you know, the way you felt and the things you wanted when you were young. It's the same thing with the Lord. Like, why did you fall in love with the Lord? Why did you dedicate your life to the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
What was that first hope, that first dream when you started following Him? And where along the way did you just pick up all this extra baggage of do's and don'ts and religion and rituals? And how do you get back to just being in love? You know, one of the best ways, honestly, is being around young people. Same thing with marriage. Whenever you see a young couple who are falling in love for the first time and it just kind of rekindles that desire in you, it's like, oh man, you know, I remember being newlyweds, and I remember how that felt. And then you just really want to, you know, run home and see your wife and talk to her. And I don't know. It's just a good reminder. It's the same thing with the Lord. You know, be intentional about being around people who are in those early stages where they're just falling in love with the Lord.
Hmm.
I think that's a great way to kind of reset yourself.
And now, Acting Out. Acting Out is the segment of our show when we look at the book of Acts in the Bible and find lessons from the early church. In this brief segment, we ask ourselves, if the first century church turned the world upside down then, what could the church today do equally well in the 21st century? From chapter 4, would you pray for boldness or for protection? After the first time Peter and John were arrested for healing a crippled man and preaching the gospel, they went back to the church and told them what happened. The disciples' first response was not to complain, not to get angry, not to hire a lawyer or seek revenge, but their first response was to pray. That's remarkable in of itself, but what they prayed for is amazing and deserves a second look. From chapter 4, verses 29 to 30, they prayed, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hands to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." This is amazing. They prayed that they would have the courage and boldness to keep on preaching. They asked the sovereign God of the universe to keep on healing the sick and to show the world who he was. And you know how God answered their prayer? Yes, more boldness, more miracles. But yes, more prison, more beatings. Some of them were martyred. Did they change their attitude? No, they rejoiced when they were beaten. They were suffering just as Jesus suffered. They saw this as a huge win. Contrast that to what we would pray for and expect under the same circumstances. We have it all wrong. When we encounter adversity, our first response is, "God help us. God protect us." We want God to keep the suffering away from us, and we want our Christianity neat, not messy. We avoid trouble, controversy. We just want peace. I'm sure the early Christians wanted those things too. Who wouldn't? But they had been with a crucified and resurrected Jesus. They saw the worst suffering they can imagine. They also witnessed the power of Jesus over death itself. And rather than pray for an easier time, they prayed that no matter what happened, they would always be courageous in speaking out God's truth. Could we be like that? Could we pray for the boldness that it will take to turn the world upside down? So, Richard, a couple of podcasts ago on our show, we did a show called "The State of the Church," where Gavin and I kind of analyzed the trends that we see happening in the simple church and kind of tried to project where it might be going. So, I know earlier at breakfast we were kind of trying to do that, but what do you think? Where is this movement going?
So specifically, we're talking about where is the house church going, or the non-institutional church going?
Yeah, the simple non-institution, organic, micro,
yeah,
non-brick and mortar church. Where do you see the movement headed? Is it healthy now, or is it not healthy? What does it need? Where does it need to go?
You know, it might be a little above my pay grade, but I can speculate with you.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know that I have the answer, but I definitely have some observations.
Gavin and I faked it, so.
Yeah. I mean, here's the long and short of it, and not to sidestep the question, but at the end of the day, you know, and you have to also consider, I just got back, literally yesterday, just got back from a conference in Sacramento called the One and Messiah Conference. And the whole idea of that conference was to bring together, you know, a bunch of different believers with a bunch of different ministries, with a, you know, a bunch of different passions who are all passionate about this idea of oneness. And for me, that's the bottom line. I don't even think it's institutional church versus house church versus this denomination versus that denomination. At the end of the day, there's one bride, you know, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, you know, one hope, one body. And when we say one body, we're talking about the church. Jesus doesn't see...
Church, capital C.
Yeah, yeah. Jesus doesn't see, you know, a bunch of churches. I mean, I understand we have small communities within the church, but at the end of the day, he has one bride. He has one church. And his prayer for her during his earthly ministry was that we would all become one. and his ministry to her, you know, as we read in Ephesians, is he's continually, you know, washing her with the water of the word, and he's perfecting her. And he will eventually present her to himself as a bride without spot or blemish. So we have to talk about Jesus' ultimate intention for the church, which we've never seen anything like it, you know, or at least not since the early days of the church. Maybe that first church experience that we read about in Acts chapter 2 through chapter 4, maybe they were seeing it, you know, in microcosm, because it was just a, you know, a very small number of believers who really had unity in the faith. But as this thing has scaled and we found more things to disagree about, more things to argue about, it's almost like Christ gets lost in the shuffle. We find so many other things to prioritize over Jesus. So ultimately, I have to believe at some point the bride is going to have to fall back in love with Jesus in a profound way, in a head over heels sort of way. Like, she's going to have to recommit herself to Jesus in a way that all of these other things that we fight about become non-essentials once again. So I know that's a lousy answer in terms of, you know, well, you know, where do you see the house church movement going? I have no idea. You know, I don't know if in another generation if we'll be talking about the house church movement.
Yeah.
But at some point all these pieces are going to come together where we're no longer having us versus them conversations. And I don't just mean institutional versus house church. I mean denominations, traditions. Right. All of it's going to have to fall by the wayside at some point.
So we were talking earlier about kind of a shaking down, you know, a shaking off of some extra baggage that we've been seeing over the years. Is that something that you continue to see? Or maybe God's thinning out the herd within the church. And by church, I mean every form of the church.
Yeah, and I mean, you know, this gets into discussions about, you know, the Lord having a remnant. So, you know, the thing that that most of the world sees, that they might say, oh, that's the church. That may not even be the church. I mean, you know, who knows? Again, it's above my pay grade.
It might be a subject for a future podcast, maybe.
Yeah, absolutely.
What were your major influences back when you were making this transition, back, you know, when you were walking through the desert? You did mention George Barna. Were there more influences? Who do you read? Who do you follow on?
No, actually, there weren't a lot of influences, good or bad. You know, once I kind of found some validation, much needed validation, to know that others were on a similar trajectory. By that point, I'd been struggling through some of these ideas for years, and I was starting to accumulate a pretty large body of work. I mean, they were just notes at the time. I hadn't done anything with it. But I decided, well, it seems like the Lord is in this process, so I don't want to interfere with the process. So I just continue to read my Bible and pray and make notes. And no, I actually didn't. At that point, I actually kind of quit looking for books to read and just continue to make notes, and it eventually became the book that I produced. In the interim, I ended up creating several animated videos and cartoons and other things where I was kind of working through the ideas that would later become the book. But it's funny because I'm the worst person to ask as far as other books are concerned, because people will say, oh, have you read this author? Have you read this author? And my answer is almost always no, I actually haven't, which is terrible. You know, because I've actually become friends with a lot of these authors and haven't read a lot of their work, just because of the process I was in at the time. I didn't want to interfere with the process. So I don't know, maybe at some point I'll go back and read all the books that people have compared and contrasted my book to, so that I can have a more knowledgeable conversation about it.
I can say as an objective observer that I have read some of these books, and whether you arrived at your conclusions, you know, with their influence or without it, you're all on the same page.
Yeah, I think the Lord's speaking the same thing. Yeah.
Yes.
I'm not surprised at that, actually.
Yeah, he wants more for his church.
Yeah.
So, and it needs to be more relational. It needs to be more organic. It needs to be more, just needs to be simpler.
Yes.
Simpler.
Absolutely.
Simple. Well, that's about all the time we've got today. Anything else you want to add, Richard?
If any of your listeners are interested, they should at least check out the animated videos and cartoons on my website.
Yeah, we'll put a link up on our website there.
Yeah, yeah, they can just check out any of my work at unchurching.com. And also, I'm very available. If anybody ever has questions for me or wants to get in touch with me, I'm pretty reachable.
Okay. Well, Richard, it's been nice to have you on the show, and I apologize for the sound quality here in the IHOP, but not many options here in Nashville.
Podcasting in the wild.
Yeah, gorilla podcasting. Yeah. There you go. So, yeah. Well, we'll see you next time on Keep It Simple Podcast, and next time maybe we'll have Gavin with us. So we'll see you later. Thanks for listening to Keep It Simple. If you've enjoyed this podcast, leave us a comment at keepitsimplepodcast.com or find us on iTunes or Facebook. We welcome your feedback, your ratings, your questions, or comments.